All right, amen. It's good to have the band back, isn't it? So much more dynamic and lively, etc. So we appreciate their ministry as always. If you would, find Galatians chapter 5. And while you find that, we'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or possibly watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of our ministry, albeit remotely. We'd like to invite you to join us next month, October 2023, here at the church for our Bible Conference, October 2021 and 22. Our theme this year is Leading a Quiet and Peaceable Life in a World Gone Crazy. The speakers are myself, Brother Dave Reed, and Brother Matt Hawley, and it should be a great time. So we'd like to invite you to come and be a part of that conference. And we'd like to also extend a welcome here. We have some visitors from Florida, from the church in Orlando, and you need to say some extra prayers for them because they have to deal with Joel Hayes on a regular basis. Okay? They're not like us where he comes and visits and then he goes home. They go there all the time, and so they have to deal with Brother Joel. But all joking aside, we love Brother Joel. We love the podcast and what those saints down there are doing. But we just extend a welcome to you folks this morning. Well, we're going to continue our series of studies on the book of Galatians this morning. And last Sunday, we found ourselves in chapter 5, verse 13, looking at the issue here of liberty. Look at verse 13. Let's read that verse, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll start. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We pray as we continue this morning to look at the issue of love and the love that we have for each other as members of the church, the body of Christ, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, to get the profit out of this passage that you put here for us, and we pray that we'll be edified and encouraged this morning from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we talked about this verse, and we triangulated this verse, if you will, with verse 1. Go to verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then in verse 13, he sort of brings up the issue of liberty again when he says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And in the middle of this, there's a verse about love in verse 6. Go to verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so one of the points that I tried to make to you last Sunday is you have to put verse 1, verse 6, and verse 13 together in your thinking as a sort of unit that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the issue of liberty and the relationship that that liberty has to love and our responsibility as members of the church, the body of Christ, to love one another. Now, somebody last Sunday after church came up to me and expressed a question and a wonderment about this. And they said, you know, what you said this morning is great, but what about people who aren't saved? And I got somebody in the comments on YouTube this week. They made a comment and they said that everything I said was good, but that they couldn't do that with people that weren't saved. And then they deleted the comment. And it got me thinking, both the question that I got and this person that made a comment and then deleted it. And it really is the case that everything I said last Sunday about love is related to believers. Okay? It is related to the relationship that we have with each other, one another, as members in particular, in the body of Christ. If you go out into the world, if you go out into the secular world out there, you are going to find people who you're going to have a hard time serving by love, because they don't agree with you, they don't like you, they don't believe what you believe, you don't have a common foundation of operation to draw from as you go about living your life. And I do think that what Paul is saying in this context, in this passage, is specifically speaking to believers about other believers. How do I know? Well, verse 13 says, for brethren. So he's talking about who? He's talking to saved people about saved what? Saved people, okay? Now, in your relationships with the lost, they might look a little bit different. Now, I think there's still a fundamental element of love that we should be demonstrating towards the unsaved and towards the lost, but it is not going to be the same kind of relationship here that Paul is talking about as it relates to believers with other believers. And we ran a lot of verses last Sunday looking at this issue, and there's a few more things that I want to say about this before we move on, okay? Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, there's a lot of things where you hear people say stuff sometimes, and you gotta scratch your head a little bit about what you hear being said and question, is that an accurate statement? Okay? For example, people will say that it is love that will tolerate acceptance of unscriptural lifestyle choices. Okay? That, well, what we need to do as Christians is we need to love these people despite the fact that they're making these choices that we would not agree with. Okay? And there's an element of that, that's true. But when they say that, what they mean is you have to approve of all of this stuff as though it's acceptable, okay, or as though it's appropriate. And when people talk that way, they're getting you that what they want you to do is acknowledge that certain lifestyle choices and certain and those kinds of things are, you know, they're okay because they're just differences in the way people love each other. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? The Bible is very clear about basic things related to human sexuality and marriage and how these things are supposed to work according to the scripture, right? Now, and the thing that's happening in our current modern culture is words are being redefined, okay? Words and vocabulary are being redefined, right? So for example, most people, when they hear the word tolerance, they think that they're talking about somebody's ability to grant somebody else the right to believe what they want to believe, okay? So, for example, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for my sin, was buried, rose again. I trusted the gospel for my eternal salvation. Somebody else might be a Muslim, all right? Now, I tolerate that in the classical sense of I grant them the right to believe what they want to believe. I am not, therefore, accepting Islam as equally true with Christianity. Because they cannot both be true because they teach opposites, okay? And opposites cannot be the same, right? And so, traditionally, in, dare I say, liberal culture, liberal with a small L, where you have freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of press and some of the freedoms that we enjoy politically granted to us by the Bill of Rights, you understand that you have the right to believe what you choose to believe, and somebody else might not agree with you, but you acknowledge and you grant them that right to believe what they want to believe. But what's happening today in modern 21st century cultural America is tolerance is being redefined as I have to accept everything that everybody believes as all true and all accurate. Folks, that is just logical absurdity. It's logical absurdity. It doesn't work. It falls apart logically. It doesn't make sense. Things that are opposite cannot both be the same, okay? And so when we talk about love in terms of the unsaved, we're talking about demonstrating to the unsaved the love of Christ to the end that they will get saved, right? Did God love them and did he die for their sin? Yes, and so our responsibility as ambassadors of Christ is not to necessarily approve of all of the lifestyle choices that they're making. It's to share the good news of the gospel with them to the point where they are saved, and they hear that message, they believe that message, they trust that message, and they get saved. And then, you know, it's not my responsibility, it's not your responsibility, it's not your job, it's not my job to sort everybody out. Get them saved, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will sort them out. Okay? But we should not be embracing this idea that that tolerance means we have to accept every idea out there as all equally true. That is absurd. That is not the way the Word of God would teach you to think about things. There are certain things that are right because God says they're right. There are certain things that are wrong because God says they're what? They're wrong. Okay? So when we talk about these passages here last Sunday and some more of what we're going to be looking at here this morning, it's important that you understand that we're talking about them through the lens and through the focus of how we should relate to each other as members of the body of Christ. Now, I know I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 16 first, but go over to Romans 12 first. Go over to Romans chapter 12 first. Now, I hope what I just said makes sense to you and that you can understand what I'm driving at there, okay? Paul did not let somebody's lifestyle choices preclude him from sharing the gospel with them, but he also did not necessarily approve of their lifestyle choices. He preached the gospel to them, he got them saved, and he let the truth of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit sort out that other stuff. Okay? Now look at Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. For we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That verse is talking about you being in the body of Christ. When you are in the body of Christ, are you a member one of another? Now notice the similarity in language there. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, which is our text verse that we're sort of still talking about as we work our way through things here. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Watch how this verse ends. But by love serve who? So he's talking to brethren, he's talking to saved people, and he's talking about how saved people ought to relate to other saved people who are all members of the body of Christ and members in particular here, okay? So he's not talking here with the focus on the relationship between a saved person and an unsaved person. He's talking about the relationship between us as members of the body of Christ. Now, it says there that we're to, by love, serve one another. Now go to 1 Corinthians 16 and look with me at verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says here, let all your things be done with what? Charity. So the behavioral characteristic of relationships amongst members of the body of Christ, the operating principle is to be charity or love. That is the way we are to relate to one another. He says, let all your things be done with charity. Hold your hand, mark this passage and go quickly to Ephesians 4. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at another thing with me briefly. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom, that's Christ at the end of verse 15, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body. Now here's the part I want. Now watch. Increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? So the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be a self-edifying body. Okay? It is to be able to, it has the function, the ability, the capabilities to edify itself. And the way that's possible is because we're all members one of another in Christ, and we're all to serve one another by love, and all of our things are to be done with charity is what Paul is talking about. Now remember last Sunday we spent a lot of time talking about how God teaches us how to love one another, and the way he does that is by looking at Christ, right? And we went through a lot of verses in Philippians 2 and other passages where Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who took upon him the form of a what? Servant, right? Well, what are we talking about in Galatians 5:13? We're talking about by love serve one another. Did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, did he serve the other members of the Godhead and us by taking upon himself human flesh and coming to die for our sins? Okay? And so that's how we understand what love is. Now, come with me, if you would, to go back to 1 Corinthians 16. So we've got verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. And then that ought to bring up in your mind chapter 13. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this passage is read at weddings and so forth, and rightfully so, because when you have two members of the body of Christ who are getting married, they are agreeing before God Almighty and a congregation of witnesses that they will serve Christ by serving each other. That's what marriage is supposed to be when you read Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? It is a series of mutual submissions. The wife submits to the husband as the husband submits to Christ. Okay? Now again, I bring that up, and I said this before, and there's some of you sitting in this room, you know where I'm going. I hardly even like doing weddings anymore, because you cannot do a biblical scriptural wedding in 21st century modern America without somebody losing their shirt over it. Okay? Because you read the passages about what God says, and people get all bent out of shape about it. Because they don't really understand what the issues are. The submissions, the service that happens in marriage is supposed to be patterned after Christ and the way He loved and served the church and gave Himself for the church, right? And so people don't understand this, and I'm just going to say it, bad Christian teaching on marriage has led to a lot of really bad misconceptions about what some of that stuff means. And so people have all sorts of bad thinking floating around in their brains about it. And when they encounter what the crux of it, they sort of balk against it, I guess, for lack of a better term, right? But when you read 1 Corinthians 13, is, yes, it's about marriage, but it is not primarily about marriage. It is primarily in a context where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about gifts that are going to cease, fail, and pass away. And he's telling them at the end of chapter 12 to covet the best gifts. And the best gifts are not going to be the temporary gifts. They're going to be the gifts that endure, the gifts that are going to last. And charity or love is the preeminent thing. So if you look at verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long. Now, before you lose sight of why we're here, chapter 16, verse 14 said, let all your things be done with what? With charity, right? Now, this passage is going to explain to us what charity is and what it is not. Okay? Look at the verse. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Notice, is kind is a positive statement. It is saying what charity is. What is charity? Charity is kindness. But then look at the next statement. Envieth not. So what is not a characteristic of charity? Envy. What is not a characteristic of charity? It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So my point here is, when you go through this passage, you have to understand that Paul is going to tell you both what charity is not. It's not this, it's not this, it's not that. But he's also going to tell you to the positive what it is. So he's going to cover all the bases for us here as we look at this. Now, if all of our things are to be done with charity, then this passage is really dealing with how we should treat each other as members in particular in the body of Christ. Notice the first thing, charity suffereth long. Charity patiently endures with people and circumstances. Even in the body of Christ, are there going to be maybe some folks that you don't necessarily care for? That rub you the wrong way, that you see them coming and you're like, I don't want to talk to that person, right? Charity, the first thing charity does is it suffers long. It patiently endures with people and circumstances. That's what it does. That is a positive element of charity, is that it is long-suffering. And by the way, it's long-suffering along with love, a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So the first thing charity does is it suffers long. It patiently endures with people and circumstances. Okay? Notice what else it is. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. Charity acts benevolently and makes oneself useful to others. Because it's not all about me using my liberty to serve myself, Galatians 5:13. It's about serving who? Other people, according to what Paul's teaching us. So number one, it suffers long. Number two, is kind. Now we get into some statements about what it's not. Charity envieth not. So charity is not jealous or envious of what other people have. It is not jealous or envious about what other people have. Fourth, it vaunteth not itself, okay? Vaunteth means to elevate, right? Charity does not brag and know better all the time about everything. It acknowledges that there are might be other people who have better insight, better understanding, better thinking about something than you do. It does not vaunt itself. It does not make itself and place itself in the preeminent position. It vaunteth not itself. That's what it does not do. It does not vaunt itself. Fifthly, notice verse 4, is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. It's not proud and full of self. So charity, by definition, is something that is going to put other people what? First. Okay? It's not puffed up. What number am I on? 6 or 7? Thank you, Mark. 6. Look at the next verse. Doth not behave itself unseemly. So 6, another thing charity does not do is it doth not behave itself unseemly or unbecomingly or inappropriately. Okay? Some of you guys are in the military, you know the idea of conduct unbecoming, right? The idea that you are out of line for how you should be thinking, functioning, and acting, right? If that would be inappropriate. So charity doth not behave itself unseemly. It's not unbecoming. It's not inappropriate. 7, it seeketh not her own in verse 5. Okay? Seeketh not her own. In other words, it's not about me, myself, and I. The selfish trinity, if you will, of me, myself, and I, right? Charity is about the needs, the benefits of others. Charity is what we would call other regarding. Okay? Now, isn't that what you basically are trying to teach your kids? You ever notice how you don't have to teach your kids to be selfish? I've spent zero time teaching my kids how to be selfish. Why? Because they come into the world already knowing how to be what? Selfish. Do you have to spend a lot of time and energy and attention trying to teach them how to play nice in the sandbox and share with others and not take things that don't belong to them and so on and so on and so forth, right? Okay? So charity seeks not her own. It's not about me, myself, and I. It is not about the selfish trinity, if you will. Okay? Next, charity is not easily provoked. If you look at verse 5, doth not behave unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Charity is not excited to angry action. Charity is not excited to angry action, is not provoked. Not being provoked goes with the idea of long-suffering. Notice in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no what? Evil. That which is thinking no evil, that which is bad or harmful for another person. Man, I tell you what, that stuff like that will read your meter. When you find yourself having ill intent and wishing something bad upon somebody or whatever, another member of the body of Christ, that is not charity. That's your flesh. Okay? That's your old programming. That you need to renew your mind on that. You need to cast that thinking down, to captive to the obedience of Christ. And you just think about what's true, just, lovely, and of good report there in Philippians chapter 4. So charity thinketh no evil, okay? Notice the next part in verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? So charity does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That goes to what I was saying before about lifestyle choices. Right? Charity is not going to rejoice in, it does not rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in what? Truth. Okay? So it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And then notice, as we get to verse 6, it switches. So charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but, contrast, rejoiceth in what? So charity does not rejoice in iniquity, but, contrast, it rejoices in what? Truth. So now we have a switch from things that charity is not, the things that charity is. Verse 7. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth what? All things. So it bears all things. It covers the faults of others not to expose them. Wow. Covers the faults of others not to expose them. It believeth all things. It gives other people the benefit of the doubt. Hopeth all things. It accepts and trusts what is best for others, and it endureth all things, it bears up under the pressure of others. So obviously this passage applies to marriage, but does it apply to all sorts of other relationships outside of marriage? Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. So you read stuff like that, and you think about it in these terms, and it gets real quiet in the church. Okay? And it gets quiet for me too, sitting at home putting this together, because you realize how often you allow yourself in your fleshly thinking, how often you allow your fleshly thinking to go unchecked by the Word of God. Okay? I do not expect, back to a point I made earlier, I do not expect non-believers to function the way those verses talk about functioning. Because they have not the Spirit of Christ. They are none of His. They are not part of the church, the body of Christ, right? They don't have the spiritual equipment and capacity, and they have not been made new creatures in Christ the way we have as believers, right? So I don't expect them to behave and function and act like a believer would. I expect them to think, function, and operate the way unbelievers do. Okay? But amongst members of the body of Christ, we really do have, under grace, I'm going to say it this way, a high calling for how we should think, function, and operate with regard to one another. And that's kind of the point of what Paul's getting at, right? We so often, and the religious system comes into our thinking sometimes and conditions us to think about what is lawful. Okay? And what Paul wants us to think about is what's expedient. How can you use the liberty that you have to the benefit of who? Other people. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, I want to zero in now on that last phrase. Okay? By love serve. Serve is a verb. Okay? Serve is a verb. It's in the present, it's a present active imperative. It's in the present tense, the active voice, and the imperative mood, okay? So in other words, it's a command. We are commanded not to take our liberty and exchange it for the yoke of bondage, but we are also commanded to take our liberty and use it to serve who? Other people, right? So the student of the book of Galatians who has come to this point has already encountered the word translated serve, the Greek word translated serve three different times. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Talking about the Gentiles here. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, notice, ye did, what's the next word? Service unto them which by nature are no gods. In their fallen pagan state, are the Gentiles worshiping false gods? And are they doing service unto them according to what Paul says? Okay, so are they serving dumb idols? Alright? Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in what? Bondage. You see the word bondage there? Bondage is the same word translated serve. It's the same word translated serve. So what he's saying is that when these Gentiles, by comparison, when they go back to the law, it is the same thing as them going back to the former gods they used to serve that they were in bondage to. They just exchange bondage to these idols that by nature are no gods to bondage to Israel's religious system, right? And so, in bondage, are you serving? Bondage is, by definition, a state of what? Servitude. If you are in bondage, you have no other what? You have no other choice. That is the reality of grace. Does grace give us the ability to choose? Go to verse 25. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. Here we see this again. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in what? Bondage with their children. So those who are under the law, are they in bondage to the law? Okay, but we have liberty. We've been set free. We are not in a state of bondage and servitude, but we are to take the liberty that we have and use it to do what? Serve. Not because we are under the thumb, but because we are free under grace to make that choice. You see the difference? Okay? So look, go back to chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. So, by love, serve. By love, serve who? So I want you to think about some terms here, okay? The motivator. What's the motivator in that statement? The motivator is love. What's the action? Service. What's the target? One another. So there's a motivator. The motivator is love. That's what motivates us. The action that we're motivated to by love is service. And the target of the action is who? One another. So there's a motivator, an action, and a target in that verse. And so the liberty that we have, that we've been called unto, has not been given us to serve self, to serve flesh, but by love, serve one another. Now, I actually think verse 14 is an amazing verse. Okay? Now, you have to understand verse 14 within the context of verse 13. For all the law... Let's stop right there. What has been the major theme of the book of Galatians? One of the major themes of the book of Galatians has been that we're not under the law... We're not saved by the law. Those of us who are saved, we're not motivated by what? The law. For all the law is fulfilled. What does that mean? So everything that the law was driving at is fulfilled and encapsulated in one word. Okay? Now I'm not making it up. That's what it says, right? Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hold your hand there and come with me to Leviticus 19. Come back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 18. Now watch. Thou shalt not avenge. Let's just stop right there for a second. Does that sound at all like 1 Corinthians 13? Okay. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. So against another Israelite, right? Okay. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So did God tell Israel that they should love their neighbor as themselves? Did he tell them that in the law? Now, Paul, in Galatians 5, verse 14, says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does he quote Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18? Okay. Now, how many of you have heard of the golden rule? You heard of the golden rule? What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Hold your hand, or come with me, let's go to Matthew 22. Go over to Matthew chapter 22. Now, the idea of love your neighbor as yourself is that essentially the same thing as the Golden Rule. It's very similar, right? It's essentially the same principle, even though it's sort of stated in obviously different words. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, look with me at verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees here, and notice what he says to him in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, well, we should probably go back to verse 34 to get the context, so I apologize. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, so are they trying to trip him up here? Okay, are they trying to trip him up so they can gainsay him and his ministry, etc., right? Verse 36, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Now, understand what's going on. Are they trying to find fault with him? So they ask him the question, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Okay? This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. So is he saying the second one is very similar, it's like the first one. So what's the first one? The first one is you're to love who? The Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So with the whole of your being, you're to love God. Okay? And then he says, in verse 38, he says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. So notice that Christ is going beyond now the question. The question was, what's the greatest what? Commandment. He says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, right? And I might have messed that up because I'm going from memory, but you get the point, right? And he says, this is the first and greatest commandment, is what he says there in verse 38. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? So the first commandment is the individual Israelite being in a right framework and a right relationship with who? God. The second one is about taking the right alignment in your thinking, attitude, and actions and demonstrating it now to who? To others. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all what? If Israel could have loved God in the way that is described there and loved their neighbors, would they have needed any of the other parts of the law? The answer is what? No. Because according to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, I tend to believe he knew what he was talking about, he said that all the law and the prophets hang on those two what? Those two commandments. Okay? So, go back to the text. Well, look at verse 41. The text doesn't say how they responded to that. Notice verse 40. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? So the text doesn't say anything else really about that exchange, about the question, about the law. So I'm going to insert my own personal editorial comment, okay? So I might be right and I might be wrong, but I'm clarifying that before I make the statement, right? I think he inserted the statement about loving your neighbor as yourself because he knew that they didn't what? He knew that people asking him the question didn't do that. And so it's implied in his answer that they might think they were okay with respect to the first one of those commandments Christ identified, but when this came to the issue of loving their neighbor, they certainly were guilty of not keeping it. Thus, their judgment of who? Of him. Okay, now, it doesn't say that, let me admit it, but that's where my mind goes when I read that, okay? Maybe I'm wrong, and you're free to correct me later if you want, that's fine. But if mankind had perfectly loved God and his neighbor, so look at verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If mankind had perfectly loved God and his neighbor, there would have been no need for the Mosaic law in the first place, because all the law could have been fulfilled in those two things. Okay? Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14. And notice carefully what he says. For all the law is fulfilled in what? One word. Christ said there were two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, etc. And love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Right now, here's the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. Paul's statement here means that the basis for the whole law can be summed up in one word. Love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Under the law, if Israel had perfectly kept God's precepts, she would have done what the law dictated, because she would have been loving her neighbor as who? Herself. If the Galatians were so worried about keeping the law, if the Galatians who were so worried about keeping the law would use their liberty to by love serve one another in verse 13, they would actually be fulfilling what the law required in verse 14. Notice, verse 13, end of the verse. But by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here is the big point that you need to not miss, right? Are you and I today, under grace, have we been given liberty? Yes, okay? And when we use the liberty that we have been given to serve others by love, we fulfill the requirement of the law without being under the law. That's amazing. We fulfill the requirement of the law by not being under the law, because we've been given liberty and we make the choice to use the liberty to serve others and not who. And so when we behave that way, when we make the choice to function in that way, etc., we are fulfilling what the law was driving at the entire time without being under the law. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. Go to Romans chapter 13. This is not the only time Paul talks about this. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to do what? To love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? So when you function with charity towards someone else, when you function in love towards somebody else, have you fulfilled what the law was requiring the whole time? Without being under what? The law. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Are all of those part of the Ten Commandments? Okay? And if there be any other commandment, so if there's, obviously, are there other commandments? There's 610 or 13 or something like that commandments, right? So obviously, are there other commandments? So he summarizes five of the big ones. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, now watch, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. In this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. So all of the 613 mitzvot of the law were designed to deal with a people that couldn't fundamentally love other people. And if they could have, all the stuff and all the stuff about the moral law, the ceremonial law, all the stuff people want to talk about, he says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. So you can take the entire law, all the law, and you can zip it down to one thing, Paul's saying. It is briefly comprehended in this one saying, in this one thing, and it's what? Love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of what? The law. So, in a ironic turn of events, if I could say it that way, the liberty of grace gives believers the spiritual ability to fulfill the law, to meet the requirement of loving your neighbor as who? And you're not going to do it by putting yourself under the bondage of the law. You're going to do it by realizing the liberty that you have and using the liberty to make the choice to serve other people by what? And when you do, according to Galatians chapter 5, when you do that, you fulfill what the law required. The Lord Jesus Christ says that. The Apostle Paul says that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Quickly, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Quickly, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear what? Children. What's the first clause of verse 2? And walk in what? Walk in love. Period? No. Comma. As who? As Christ also hath loved who? Us. So our walk of love is to be patterned and modeled after who? Christ. And how Christ also hath loved who? Us. Okay, how did he do that? And have given himself for us. Did Christ offer himself to you and I as a sin offering? For our sin, right? Now watch. For us, had given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling what? Savor. Go read the Old Testament, go read the law. Go read about the burnt offerings and the offerings that were supposed to be given. And it talks about how the sacrifice offered upon the altar was to serve as a sweet savor unto who? Unto the Lord. So now in the process of time and history, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, leaves heaven's glory to come and walk our earth here so that he could give himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the sacrifice that he gave for sin as a servant, serving the eternal purpose of the Godhead, is a sweet-smelling savor unto who? Unto God the Father. Do you know what we are to God the Father when we offer ourselves as servants to, by love, serve one another? We are also a sweet-smelling savor unto who? Unto the Lord. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I had a bunch of verses here. We don't have time to read them. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Leviticus 1:9. Leviticus 1:13. Leviticus 1:17. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, talk about the sacrifices being a sweet-smelling savor, right? The thing about a sacrifice, when the sacrifice was offered, it was killed. And its blood was what? Shed to cover their sin. Right? Jesus Christ, did he come and offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin? And was his body broken and was his blood shed to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin? So, just as the animal sacrifice in types and shadow in the Mosaic law of time past had its blood spilt and was killed, did the eternal Son of God, the Lamb of God, spill his blood for our sin? Did he die? Was he buried? Did he rise again? Okay? But now there's you and I. Okay? Have we died spiritually with Christ? Romans 6, Colossians 2, verses we spent a lot of time talking about in the last number of weeks. Have we been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection? Did his death, did his burial, did his resurrection become our death, burial, and resurrection? Were we circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? Were we baptized into and identified with him in his suffering and his resurrection, etc., right? And so now we got this weird thing here. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You and I are to be a sacrifice that's alive. See, that's totally different than what we read about in the rest of the scripture. Just as those sacrifices of time past and Christ's offering of himself was a sweet savor unto the Lord, when you and I present our bodies, our flesh and our vessel, our jars of clay, our vessels of earth, when we possess our earthen vessel as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, notice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable what? Are we also a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord? See, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again. Conformity to the world is automatic. I know you all love it when I talk grammar. Okay? But this is middle, to be conformed is middle passive. Meaning, it is happening one way or the other. So in terms of conformity to the world, you can be actively engaged in conforming yourself to the world by engaging in worldly things. But if you don't do that and you just sit there and like, I'll just be neutral. No, you will not. Because the world system will conform you to its thinking one way or the other, unless you make the conscious decision by faith to be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. There is no middle ground in this thing, folks. You will be conformed to the world system. You will be conformed to this world, either passively or actively. And the only way around it is to actively make the choice to be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we know God's will? Go back to Galatians 5. What's God's will? Correct. And it's right here. I know what it is because I can read the verse. Read the verse. Verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Did you have a calling? Do you have a calling? What's your calling? Liberty. Okay? So I have a calling. Well, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty. Negative statement. Here's how I'm not supposed to use my liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. See, does the Word of God tell me what God's will is for me right there in that statement? I don't need to like go out here and try to find it. You know, grope around in the dark. Oh, what's God's will for me? What does He want me to do? Where should I be? But no, it's right here. It's right here. It's right here. What is it? He called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this love thy neighbor as thyself. Can I tell you something? What I've discovered in my life is I am very easily distracted if you give me too many things to do. And this one thing right here will occupy me from now until the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Just this, serving others by love and not using my liberty as occasion to the flesh and fulfilling the law by loving my neighbor as myself, I don't need anything else to do. I don't. I'm serious. I don't need anything else to do because that is a full-time job demanding my full-time attention as an ambassador of Jesus Christ right there. Okay? Now, I have made the choice to be a teacher and have secular occupation, as have you. But when I go to that job, do I serve Christ? When you go to that job, do you serve Christ? When you come into this assembly, do you serve Christ? When you go back home to Florida or people come here for the conference, do we all serve Christ? For all the laws fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'll look at verse 15. Well, I'm just going to preview next week. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. See, when the body of Christ use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, instead of building the body of Christ up and the body of Christ being self-edifying, the body of Christ cannibalizes itself. It's consumed one of another. The very structure of what it is turns on itself. When we misuse liberty, does the body as a whole suffer? That's his point. We'll talk more about that next time. But for now, for this Sunday, again, I don't know about you, but just these two verses, I have enough to occupy me for this week and next month and next year. As I constantly renew my mind, knowing that I cannot be neutral or passive with respect to the course of the world, and that I need to be renewing my what? My mind. And bringing my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And thinking about what's good and lovely and just and of good report and so on. And listen, I could stand here and I could give you 10 things to do for this week. Be nice and don't flip people the bird on the highway. And, you know, any number of other things I could come up with. Okay. And we could all come back here next week and I could say, hey, how'd you all do with Ross's Rules for Life? And we would all be like, well, we failed. Right? But in Christ, you understand, you have the victory and the liberty through Christ to live holy unto Him. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't mix religion in. Don't think that. Just understand who you are. Understand your identity. Live in it. Walk in it. Function in it. Rejoice in it. And let that be the thing that motivates you in the details of your life. Don't listen to what religious gas is blown at you. Just, you know who you are. You know what the verses say. And just these two things right here, I guarantee you, you focus on just these two verses, just verse 13 and 14 this week, and you'll be way better off than trying to live by Ross's Rules for Life. You follow that? Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for these saints. Thanks for this opportunity that we had to open your word and to expound upon it this morning. Lord, I pray we'd understand the breadth and the depth and the height of this topic as a motivating, life-changing truth to understand and to wrap our minds around. And to not expect lost people to function the way that we should function as members of the church, the body of Christ. But let us endeavor with our spouses, with our families, with our church family, with members of the body of Christ, to use our liberty not to serve self, not to serve our own wishes, desires, wants, and needs, but to serve others. And in doing so, fulfill the law in loving your neighbor as yourself without being put under the burden of the law. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son. We pray for a good week in the